How many of you remember during the Summer Olympics years ago, a little Spitfire gymnast by the name of Mary Lou Retton? Anybody remember her? And she was a little Spitfire, and I remember watching her in the Olympics, and she was vaulting over those vaults and landing, sticking that landing, and she was one of the first ones, and she nailed a perfect 10, if you remember. And to get that perfect 10, you would say she nailed it. She absolutely nailed it. Today we're going to talk about the woman who really nailed it, literally. But it wasn't Mary Lou Retton, and it wasn't who you may think as the story was unfolded and read. A little bit of background as we look into the story this morning. Judges 4 begins by telling us that after Ehud died. So we see that these events are happening after the events that we looked at last week with that strange story of Ehud and God's deliverance through him. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to listen online to that message to kind of get what we talked about there. But after Ehud died, Israel again, it said, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's significant because Judges tells us that the reason why Israel was in the mess they were, one of the reasons was because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And see, when we do things that we think are right in our eyes, we may think we're fine. We don't think we're getting in any problem at all. Because our eyes, when if it's right, looks like it's right to us, we think it's not a problem whatsoever. But the problem is, because they were doing what was right in their eyes, the writer of Judges points out it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God knew what they were doing, and they fell into sin again, as we've seen in this cycle over and over again in the book of Judges. And in discipline this time, he allowed Jabin, who was a king, a Canaanite king from the city of Hazor, to conquer them or oppress them for 20 years. Jabin had 900 chariots and quite an army, and it was suppressing them. And last week we saw through Ehud's deliverance that the oppression came from the Moabites. We talked about who the Moabites were last week. And that was a distant country. God used a country outside Israel's boundaries to come and oppress them and to discipline them when they fell into sin that time. But this time, we see that it's coming from the Canaanites. The Canaanites, if you remember in chapter 1, were the groups of people that the Israelites were supposed to drive out. When they had entered the land, they were to drive the Canaanites out. And we had seen in chapter 1 how they failed to drive them out. And so this oppression came because they had not fully obeyed God in the first place. They had not driven out the Canaanites who were dwelling there. And Jabin was their king, and he reigned in the city of Hazor. The city of Hazor was destroyed by Joshua when the people took over, but the Canaanites had rebuilt it since they weren't driven out of the land. They rebuilt the town and re-inhabited it again. And he had a commander of his army named Sisera. Chapter 4 is part of a two-part account that tells about this deliverance that was going to come that we're going to look at today. Chapter 4 is a narrative which describes for us the events as they happened. And chapter 5 is poetic, which describes the same accounts for us through poetry. And it was a song that Deborah sang after the victory came. But chapter 4 and 5 are to be seen together because they're both relating for us the same events as the writer wants us to know. So today we're going to discover from this lesson, from this scripture, 5 things that we can learn about God and apply to our life that we can take from this story. Because all these stories are significant, and as we've seen, God put them in here for a reason for us that we can learn from and to benefit our life. And there's 5 important truths that we can apply to our life this morning from it. The first thing we want to learn is that God can use each of us to be a source of encouragement to others. The story opens by saying after Ehud died, when they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, They were being terrorized by Jabin. Verse 4 says that there was a prophetess in the land, or a judge. This time, God raised up a woman, and her name was Deborah. She was a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, and she was leading Israel during this time. And it says that she held court under the palm of Deborah, because it was a palm tree that she would sit under, and everybody came to her. And this palm tree was located between Ramah and Bethel, which is down closer to Jerusalem, down more in the southern part of Israel. And people came from all over at that time to listen to her as she would settle disputes, and she would help people decide maybe what God's will was, direction for them. And she sent word to a man who lived in the tribe of Naphtali in the north, where they were being terrorized, whose name was Barak. And she sent word for Barak to come, for she had a message to deliver for him from the Lord. But what we can learn from this part of the story is that God can use us to be a source of encouragement to others, because we can influence others to live out their calling. When Barak came, she gave a word from the Lord. And verse 6 says, she sent for Barak, and she said to him, "The Lord your God, the Lord the God of Israel, commands you to go and take 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and to lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Tabor in the Kishon River, and I will give him into your hands." A clear word from the Lord. So she came, and she was encouraging him to take action, and she's trying to influence him to live out his calling, what God had called him to do. And that's a beautiful thing of what God does in our lives, is he can use you and I to be a source of influence to others, to help others know what God's will and direction for their life is. That's a beauty, part of what the family of God is all about, that as we come together and as we learn from one another, as God may be speaking to you through his word, he may have something that he's given you that you can share to someone else that is a source of encouragement and uplifting to them. Or God uses us to spur one another on to fulfill our calling and to help us run the race. And we need that encouragement. Hebrews tells us that to not give up forsaking together, but to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. And he says, all the more as we see the day approaching. Can you think back in your life to someone who God used to encourage you in the faith? Someone who in a right time in your life, maybe you were down, maybe you were discouraged, you needed a word from the Lord, and God brought someone into your life at that moment with just the word from the Lord you needed. Can you ever think of a time like that in your life? And that's the beauty of how our God works. And he's given all of us that ability to be that encouragement to somebody else. And it said that we can comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. When the Lord's brought you through a hard and difficult time in your life, and he's brought you through an adverse situation, and God's brought you deliverance, and how the Lord can use you when someone else is going through that time, a time like that, he can use you to be a source of encouragement to them. God enables us to help each other live out our God-inspired calling. And that was Deborah's purpose here for Barak. And she said, God has called you to lead the army, to go against Jabin, to bring deliverance for the people. Now go forth and do what God's called you to do. And she was encouraging him to do it, because Barak didn't have the strength in his own. And sometimes we need that person to come and say, I believe in you. To come alongside and say, I believe in you. You can do it. And I can see that this is what God has for you. Go and do what God's given you to do. We can be that influence in someone else's life. And for those of us that are older, God can use you and I who are getting older to be a source of influence to those coming after us. To influence them and what it means to follow Christ faithfully, to pass the faith on to those behind us. Use that influence that God's given you. But also we can others, we can discern God's will for our lives through the words of other believers as well. Not only can we influence them, but they can influence us. And God can bring another believer in our life just when we need it to help us discern what God's will may be. Maybe you're struggling with a difficult decision and trying, I don't know what God wants me to do here. And God can bring another Christian in your life at that moment with the word that you need to help you understand maybe this is God's leading. Just an example from my own personal life. Back when I was growing up and going through high school and in my youth group, when I was in junior high school, I sensed in my life that God was calling me to go into ministry, and I sensed that. At a revival meeting that one night, I stepped out and I surrendered to that, and I'd sensed that in my life, but you know, after that time, I still struggled with that call. And I struggled with, really, is that really what God wants me to do? Because my struggle was not that I struggled with the surrender to the call to ministry. What I struggled with was I going into the ministry because my mom expected me to. And see, my mother kept saying, oh, you need to go be a pastor minister because your dad is. And because your dad's in the ministry, you need to do that too. And I struggled for a long time. Did I sense my mother calling me, or did I sense God calling me? You know, and we can struggle. And God used people in my life at that time that no one knew that struggle except the Lord, as I shared that with him. And God used people, though, various people from my congregation that I respected, that said to me, you know, I sense in you that God's calling you into the ministry. I sense in you, I see these gifts in you. And I sense that in you. And did you ever consider that, you know, that God may be calling you? And God does that through other people's lives. And he can use others that they can see in you. Maybe spiritual gifts and qualities that you don't see in yourself. And God can bring them in your life to be that source of encouragement to you, to help you discern where God may be leading you. And that's what Deborah did for Barak. She helped him understand that God had a mission and a purpose. If it wouldn't have been for Deborah summoning him, if it wouldn't have been for Deborah calling him and giving him the word of the Lord, he probably never would have came, and this deliverance never would have happened, perhaps. But she encouraged him with the gift that God had given her, and she was that source of encouragement. First thing we learn that we can apply to your life. And I'd encourage you this morning to write down on the sermon notes there the name of one person, maybe, that God can use you to be a source of encouragement to. Who's somebody that you could encourage to follow Christ? Who's somebody that you could encourage to live for him, to fulfill what God's called in their life? Or write down that name of that person who was a source of encouragement to you. And God's given us that ability. So that's the first thing we can see. Second thing we can apply from the story is this. We can learn this from this story. If we're unwilling to fulfill our God-given calling, then he will raise up somebody else who will. Because we see in this story, as Deborah summoned Barak and said to him, God has called you. Take the army, get 10,000 men, go to Mount Tabor. We're going to come back to the battle plan in a minute. But he said, go to Mount Tabor. God's called you. Now go. And fulfill his word. Fulfill his calling for you. And Barak said in verse 8, well, kind of timid. I see a kind of timid response here. Kind of a timid man. It says, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. That was his response. What did Deborah say? She said, okay, very well, fine, I'll go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand over Sisera to a woman. You're not going to be the one that's going to bring the victory. You're not going to be the one who's going to bring the final deliverance. It's going to be handed over to somebody else. And I see from that lesson, from what God is telling us there, seems to be telling us that if we're not willing to do what God's called us to do, He'll raise up somebody who will, because ultimately God's will be done, right? God has a plan, and God has a purpose that He wants carried out, and if we're not willing to do it, He'll find somebody else who will. But if He's speaking to you and has given you, and you sense His leading that this is what He wants you to do, then take that from the word of the Lord and fulfill it. Because ultimately, His will be accomplished. His will be done. Now, I'm sure Barak thought at the time, when Deborah said this to him, "Very well, I'll go with you, because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." I'm sure Barak thought at that time, "That's okay. It will be you. I don't mind sharing the glory with you. That's okay. If God gives you the victory, as long as I'm with you, you're with me, that's okay. I don't mind that that you have a part in it as well." And I'm sure that's what he was thinking, that Deborah was talking about herself. But we're going to see as the story unfolds that Deborah was not talking about herself. God was going to raise up another woman, totally unknown to Barak at this time, to do that specific role. But God knew that. But He will raise up somebody else if we're unwilling to do what He's called us to do. The third thing we can see from this story is no matter what battle we may face, God has a plan for our victory. And that should be a source of encouragement to us, and that should have been a source of encouragement to Barak. Because God had given him the battle plan through Deborah. He said to her, Deborah said, quoting the Lord again in verse 6, "Here's the battle plan. The Lord your God commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun." That's in the northern tribes where the oppression was happening. "And lead the way to Mount Tabor," which was in the north, which was a high elevation mountain. And he said, "I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and I will give him into your hands." He had a plan. The Lord had a plan. He already said that the victory was going to occur. All that Barak had to do was trust and carry out the plan that God had given him. To take 10,000 men to the mountain, and God, he said, would lure Sisera there and bring him to that mountain. Now, Mount Tabor was high elevation, and the valley below was where the Kishon River flowed in the valley below. And God was going to lure Sisera to have him pursue Barak and his troops up in the top, and they had the advantage of the high ground. Even though Sisera had all these chariots, he was going to have the battle was going to be given to him. Let's go in to chapter 5. And we're going to see, as this chapter unfolds, it tells us a little bit of the story poetically, how this battle was won. Chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, "From the heavens the stars fought, and from their courses they fought against Sisera. And the Kishon River swept them away, and the age-old river Kishon, march on, my soul be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds." And from that verse, we can see, as we understand what they were saying in a poetic form, that the battle plan was God was going to allure Sisera there, and he was going to send a storm. And that's what happened. A storm arose that caused a downpour, that caused the Kishon River to overflow its banks and get the horses and their chariots bogged down. In fact, they were swept away in the river, and then they were defeated. In fact, as we read on, it says that's what happened, that Barak's advance, verse 15, chapter 4, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariots and fled on foot. And Barak pursued all the armies as far as Haragoth Hagoyim, which is where his hometown was. and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, and not a man was left. But God had a plan. All Sisera had to do was carry it out. For you and I, how does that apply to our life? That no matter what battle we may face personally, God has a plan for victory. Whether it's a battle of temptation, whether it's a battle of fear, whether it's that battle of worry. And you know, that several times we get consumed with worry, and it can consume us. Or doubts, discouragement, whatever battles you and I struggle with in our life, God has a plan for victory through His Word, through His Spirit, through trusting Him, through following Him, and knowing that He is with us, and we can rely on that. So be encouraged, friends, from this truth of His Word, that God, the victory is won in Jesus, and that He has secured it for us on His cross. The fourth thing that we can learn from this story is that God's presence and power are enough. A token or a symbol is not necessary. That all we need in our life is His presence and His power. Barak, again in verse 8, said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. And if you don't go with me, I won't go." Speculating on why he said that. Why perhaps did he say that? Different commentators have different ideas of why he said that statement. But what I discovered, one of the main things I discovered was perhaps he said that was because he wanted Deborah to go with him because she was symbolic of God's presence. She was a prophetess. She was communicating God's word. And he thought as long as she would be with him, God's presence would be with him. But Deborah was reminding him, you don't need me to be with you. All you need is the Lord's presence with you. You don't need a symbol. And you know, we don't need a symbol or a token to remind us that God's presence is here. God's presence is with us always, right? He said, "I am with you always to the end of the earth. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." And His presence and power in our life is enough. We don't need anything else. And we can just rely on that. And Deborah was reminding Barak of that. You know, God is with you. His presence has gone before you. He has already said He will lure Sisera there. He has already promised you the victory. He's already ahead of you. He is the great I Am. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's already down the road where we're going to be. That's hard for us to understand, but He's already ahead of us. At the same time, He's behind us, and He's with us. And so He's all around us and before us. And so that's all we need, is rely on His presence, no matter what we face. Trust Him, even in the difficult times. Even in those times of fear. And I see swelling up in Barak that fear of what God's called him to do. But we talked about in Sunday school this morning that our fear or reverence of God gives us the courage to act. And it gives us the courage to do what we normally wouldn't do on our own. And Barak needed that assurance that God's presence was enough. He didn't need Deborah there to remind him of God's presence. God's presence was with him, and that was all he needed. And the fifth thing we see in this story that we can apply to our life is that God brings deliverance in the most unusual ways. If we don't learn anything from the book of Judges, this is one of the main things we'll learn. Is that God can bring deliverance of His people and us in ways that we would not expect. Last week we've seen how He brought deliverance through a left-handed man, which was considered a disadvantage in those days. Today we're going to see how He brings deliverance through a nail. And in a lot of ways that He brings deliverance in ways we don't expect. Verses 17 the 23 conclude the story. That as God did lure Sisera and his troops and his command chariots there to the army, the storm came, the rains came, the chariots got bogged down, and then the Israelites came down out of the mountain because they couldn't go anywhere in their chariots, and they got swept away. They came down out of the mountain in hand-to-hand combat and destroyed them. Sisera, seeing what was happening to his army, he fled on foot, and he went to a home of a man named Heber. Now, as you're reading about him, you say, so what's significant? We got to go up to verse 11. And verse 11 is kind of a parenthetical statement in the middle of the story that doesn't seem to make sense at the time, but as it's concluded, we see. But in verse 11, it says, now Heber the Kenite left the other Kenites, and they were descendants of Moses, his brother-in-law. And they pitched their tent, and he pitched his tent near Zananim, near Kadesh, or near where the river was. The Heber, the Kenites, were a group of people that were descended from Moses' brother-in-law, and they were lived friendly relations with the Israelites. They had moved in with the Israelites, and they were on friendly, peaceful relations because they were descendants of Moses' brother-in-law, and so that relationship was there. But apparently Heber was one who disassociated himself with the rest of the Kenites, and he moved to a different location, and he made a friendly relationship with Jabin, the Canaanite king. So keep that in mind. So now Sisera is running for his life. He knew that Heber was on friendly relations with Jabin, his king, his commander, so he thought, I'll go to Heber's house, and I'll be safe there. So he goes to Heber's house, and his wife, Jael, welcomes him. She sees Sisera coming. She knows who he is. She welcomes him. She invites him into the house and says, come in. And he thought he'll be safe there. He is exhausted from the battle. And so he says, will you give me something to drink? So he asks for a drink of water. And the scripture tells us here that she gives him milk instead. Significant. Why did she give him milk? Well, she gave him milk because for two reasons. One, to make him think that he could trust her. And two, milk does something with the melatonin in it that makes you sleepy. Every night before I go to bed, I have a bowl of cereal so I can sleep better. Or if I can't sleep, I'll get up in the middle of the night and I'll have a glass of milk and it helps me go to sleep. There's something about milk that helps you get sleepy. So she gives him milk. He's tired from the battle. He lays down. He falls asleep. And she covers him over. Here, God had said through Deborah, the Lord was going to give deliverance and raise up through a woman, somebody else, another woman, to bring the deliverance that you, Barak, were not willing to do. So now, she brought Sisera. God brought Sisera right to Jael. He's asleep on the floor. And she sees God has delivered Sisera right to her. So what does she do? She took action. It says that she grabbed a tent peg, and while he was sleeping, she drove the tent peg right through the temple of his head and nailed him to the floor, killing him. You say, why? So violent. How could she do that? Well, in those days, it was it was the women's responsibility to set up the tents. To set up the tents and to take them down. So Jael would have been very used to swinging a hammer. That was something she was used to doing. Driving tent pegs into the ground, she knew how to do that. That was a gift that she had. And here we learn from this story that God had been preparing her for that moment. The gift that she had was able to drive tent pegs into the ground. She could do it very well. And God used that gift that she had, that ability she had, to bring the deliverance right at the moment when it was needed. It was an unexpected way, a nail, to bring deliverance of his people. Fulfilling the word spoken through Deborah that the glory would go to a woman, not to Barak. Where else have you heard in Scripture God bringing deliverance through a nail. Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that he canceled the written charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. God brings deliverance in the most unusual ways. This week we see it's through a nail. A nail driven on the cross into the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge and deliverer, who died there, taking our sins, delivering us from our sin, death, and giving us life, and canceling for us the charges against us by nailing them to the cross and delivering us and setting us free. Praise God, right? God brings deliverance in the most unusual ways. The world looked at that, and the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People look at it and say, that doesn't make sense. Why would God bring his son to the cross, to this world, and have him die for people who don't live? Doesn't make sense. It seems foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense, but God brings deliverance in the most unusual ways. Through Jesus Christ, we have been set free, and we have been delivered. Powerful story of what we learn and how we can apply to our life. So be encouraged, friends, through God's word to you this morning, that God can use each one of you, each one of us, to be a source of encouragement to somebody else. And that no matter what battle you face, he has a plan of victory. His presence and power are enough. You don't need anything else. And that he brings deliverance and can deliver in the most unusual ways. The hero of this story is not Deborah, and it's not Barak, but it's Jael. It's Jael, who wasn't even mentioned. You don't even see her name till the very end. And she is the true hero of this story, the true woman who really nailed it, and how God works in ways that we don't expect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, again, that so beautifully illustrates your work in our life, and a lot that can teach us a lot about you and how you want us to live. We thank you, Lord, that for those people that have been a source of encouragement to us, that have encouraged us over the years, that you've used to speak your word into us, that you've used, Lord, to give us guidance and direction to help us discern your will for our life. We thank you for those people that have done that to us, and Lord, use us to be that source of encouragement to others. Lord, thank you as well for the warning that you've given us, that if we don't fulfill the calling that you have for us, that you'll raise up somebody else who will. And Lord, we don't want that to happen, because we want to stand before you someday and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you also, Lord, that no matter what battle we may face in our life, you already have a plan of victory. You already have given us all we need and the weapons of warfare, as we've seen last week, through the sword of your spirit and through your word. And that the empty tomb has defeated our enemy. And we thank you, victory is possible through Christ. And Father, we thank you as well that your power and your presence is all we need. Knowing that that's all we are short, we're assured of that, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. We don't need a token, we don't need a symbol, but you are enough. And your power is enough. And Father, we thank you that you bring deliverance in the most unusual ways. And you work through the most unusual people, ordinary people that are zeros, that you turn into heroes through you, and through your power, and through your grace at work within our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord, because every one of us are ordinary. But we thank you that you can do extraordinary things through our lives. And we thank you for the foolishness of the cross that seemed an unordinary way to save the earth, and to save us, and to bring deliverance through Jesus, his death and resurrection, and life through you. So thank you for this story. Help us to apply it to our life, to be encouraged by its truth, and to live it out each day. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.